We're continuing our study of Old Testament history today. We've come to one of the key people in all of Scripture, King David. David was the second king of Israel. He began his reign over Israel in about 1000 BC. In this part of our Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. The first four of those are in chronological order. So last week we were in 1 Samuel. We saw the last two judges, Eli and Samuel. And then also in 1 Samuel, we read of the first king and the second king, Saul and David. Now we come to 2 Samuel. So these books go in order, right? Chronologically through the events. And then what happens when you get to 1 and 2 Chronicles, as you read through Scripture, is they back up and they review stuff that we've already talked about. So 1 and 2 Chronicles, though they come in order after these in the Bible, they actually, 1 Chronicles parallels 2 Samuel. It's the same events. And then 2 Chronicles parallels the events of 1 and 2 Kings. So what we're looking at today is 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. It's David's reign over Israel. As we look at this, there's two lessons that we want to learn from King David today. The first one is positive, and the second is incredibly sobering. Honestly, I come to holidays like this, Mother's Day, and you just kind of want it to be light and happy because it's Mother's Day, but there's just not a lot of light, happy, easygoing Bible because it's life and death, right? And so we get to that in our passage. But the first lesson we want to learn from King David today is positive. It's just this: be a man or a woman after God's own heart. Be a man or a woman after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel, before we even meet David, we're given a preview of what he would end up being. 1 Samuel 13:14. Before we even met David, this is the kind of man he's going to be. He's described: the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people. Man after God's own heart is a man who loves what God loves and hates what God hates. How do you be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Basically, you trust in the Lord and you love the Lord, and then you obey his commands. That's what David did with his life. You should do the same. You say, well, why? Why would I live attune my heart to God's heart and live for what he loves instead of just doing whatever I want like everybody else does? Why would that be better? Why would it be worthwhile? Well, there's a couple of things we learn from David in this passage that are advantages of being a man or a woman after God's own heart. The first advantage is this: if you live this way, God will watch over your path and bring you good in this life. Those are your first blanks if you're taking notes. If you live with your heart in tune with God's, then God's going to watch over your path and he's going to bring you good in this life. Okay, when we left off the story last week, David was running away from King Saul. And he lived for many years hiding out in the wilderness. That didn't go on forever, though. The Lord blessed David. Hold your finger here in 2 Samuel. Go back to 1 Samuel with me. 1 Samuel 18. There's a theme that shows up in the verses about David. Starts in 1 Samuel 18. Now, we're going to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath. And how is it that this boy, David, defeats this mighty giant, this champion of the Philistines? Well, according to David, the reason that he won is because the battle is the Lord's. God blessed him with victory. It wasn't because he was a mighty warrior. This theme that God's hand is on David and he's blessing his life continues. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. This is from the time when David started to serve Saul in his court. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Now skip ahead to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Samuel 5:10. This is right after David becomes king of all Israel. And it says something very similar about David here. 2 Samuel 5:10. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. Then go ahead to 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6. After David takes over as king, he's fighting wars against God's enemies. 2 Samuel 8, verse 6. Then David put garrisons in Aram of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought tribute. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Then go down to verse 14, 2 Samuel 8, 14. Then he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became David's servants. And the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. Okay, look at this map here. It's a little hard to see. But in the inside of this, there's kind of a brown color. That stands for the territory that King Saul ruled over in his kingdom. And then the green territory stands for all the territory that David ruled over by the time that he was done being king. And you can see that God blessed and greatly expanded his borders almost out to the borders that God's people were, that Abraham was promised way back in when he was promised the land by God. And so how is it that David won all these battles and he had all this success? Was it because of David's great personality or because of his military strategy or because of his organizational talents? No, very clearly in Scripture. The reason he had this success is because David just, he loved the Lord and he trusted in the Lord and he did what God said. And then God was pleased and he blessed him. And so he gave him this kingdom. Why should you be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Because if you do, God will treat you like this. He will watch over your path. He'll bring good to you in this life. This is a consistent theme of Scripture, that there are blessings in this life for trusting in the Lord. Hold your finger here in 2 Samuel. Go ahead to Proverbs. Proverbs is right about in the middle of your Bible. So you got Psalms. We're going to Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to show you a verse there. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. This is basic wisdom about how to live your life. Proverbs 4:10. Hear, my son, and accept my words. Then the years of your life will be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Listen, it is always better. It's always better to live for the Lord and to do what's right. And you can expect blessing on this life if you obey God. The joys that you will know if you follow the Lord's way, if you give your heart to Him, the joys that you will know and the strength that God will give you are things that the wicked will never experience. And it doesn't mean follow Jesus and it's going to be easy, right? It wasn't easy for David, but be sure of it. In this life, it is better to love and follow Yahweh and then trust Him to bless you. So be a man or a woman after God's own heart. And you can trust that God's going to watch over your path. He's going to bring good to you in this life. But following the Lord brings more than temporary blessings. Following the Lord and loving Him, trusting in Him, it brings blessings in the next life as well. That's our next point here. If you're a man or a woman after God's own heart, then God will tie Himself to you forever. If you're a man or a woman after God's own heart, then God will tie Himself to you forever with promises that can never be forfeited. Okay, we see this in David's life. David, finally, God gives him the kingdom of Israel, and he's established on his throne, and David has this idea, Sam read this text for us, David has this idea that he should build a temple. See, David was rich and successful now, and so he had his own palace, and it was a majestic building. And where God was worshipped, it was the tabernacle, so it was a tent. I mean, a fancy tent, but kind of old now, and also, it's just a tent, it's mobile. And David suggests to God through the prophet, he says, I got this idea, I want to build God a temple. And the prophet says, well, great. And it's actually going to work out that it's Solomon that builds the temple, not David. But God is pleased with David's heart for right worship of God. And so in response to David's request, hey, can I build you a temple? The Lord says to David, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to build you a house. 2 Samuel chapter 7, go back there in your Bibles. Sam read us the whole passage. There are several promises in here. We won't look at all of them. One thing God promises is that he would give David a great name, which, boy, hasn't God done that? I mean, it's 3,000 years later, and we're talking about David here. And everywhere where there's Christians, they talk about, like probably today, in every country across the globe, David's name will be mentioned. Right? So he gave him a great name. He also promises David that he's going to give Israel peace and rest from their enemies. That one we're actually still waiting on. God will bring that about ultimately in the future. He did give some peace and rest from their enemies in terms of David's life and in Solomon's reign, but I think there's a future fulfillment of this rest for Israel. But look at 2 Samuel 7:16. You can't understand the rest of the Bible unless you get 2 Samuel 7:16, because on this promise, the rest of the Bible builds. Look, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. God says to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So here's the promise. David's house, that is his family, and his kingdom, which is the kingdom of Israel, and his throne. So his descendants rule over Israel. God says, these things I will guarantee forever. In other words, God is promising David that forever, a descendant of his will reign as king over Israel. Okay, a couple of questions about this. One is a logical question. Well, is there a descendant of David ruling over Jerusalem today? And the answer is no. In fact, there's been a pretty big gap of time where there's not been a descendant of David ruling over Israel. Even in Jesus' day, there's no son of David ruling over Jerusalem. So has God forfeited his promise? Well, here's how this is explained later in Scripture. God isn't forfeiting his promise. He's just bringing it out in maybe a little different way than you might expect. Here's words that the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary, a descendant of David, when she became pregnant, or as she was about to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:31. God to Mary. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Okay, so here's how God is going to bring about this promise to David, that a descendant will reign forever. It's not how you might have expected when you first read the promise, that just perpetually, always David's son is going to reign, and that's just going to go on down the line. The way that God is going to bring this about so that a descendant of David reigns forever is a descendant of David, Jesus, will live forever, and he himself will sit on the throne forever. So Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise, the ultimate fulfillment. Another question about this. Okay, so if Jesus is the king, has this promise already been fulfilled today? Right? A descendant of David will reign over Israel forever. Does Jesus being in heaven right now count? Like, is that how God fulfilled that promise? Is Jesus is reigning, and so is the promise to David fulfilled? The answer is no. Jesus is the king. But this promise that this descendant of David will rule over Israel forever and that they will be given peace, that's waiting to be fulfilled until Jesus comes back to earth and reigns from Jerusalem. Look here, Acts chapter 2, verse 34. This is what God says to Jesus. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." There's more to come with this whole Jesus reigning, right? He's in heaven. He has authority, but he's not reigning as king on earth. And that's coming. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. I just pulled out some phrases from this. You could go read the whole chapter. Zechariah 14, verses 5 to 17. It says, "Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. And the Lord will be king over all the earth." I mean, Jesus is in heaven. But is he king over all the earth? No. The families of the earth will go up to Jerusalem to worship the king. Does everybody go right now to worship Jesus in Jerusalem? No, we're waiting on this to come. And when will it be? Well, it's the same time that Revelation 19 talks about, when this one who is called the root and the branch of David will return with power and glory from heaven to earth and establish his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years and then into eternity. And so the promise to David is being fulfilled. The king has come, right? Jesus is here. But there's more to come. Don't think it's done. We're waiting until the Father says to the Son, "Go." And then he establishes his reign on earth. So we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Right? And that promise that a son of David is going to rule forever over Israel, that promise becomes the foundation. The rest of the Bible builds on it. In fact, the rest of human history builds on it. You will know that human history has come to its climax and that we have arrived when this promise to David comes true and the son of David sits on his throne and rules over the earth. And it will come, sure as God has kept his promises, right? Okay, so be a man or a woman after God's own heart. And if you are, then God will tie himself to you forever with promises that can never be forfeited. This promise to David cannot be forfeited. It doesn't matter how much people rebel and how much bad goes on in Israel. It's going to happen, right? Because God has declared it. This is the way that God is. He ties himself to people with promises. Like he makes promises to us, and then he stakes his character on that he's going to follow through. Not only did God do that with David, but God does that with every believer. Do you know that? If you come to Jesus Christ and you say, "Christ, I'm a sinner, I'm yours," and you give your heart and your life to him, then God makes promises to you. He says, "Those who come to me will live forever." He says things like this here in 1 Peter 1:3. This is how God talks to believers. He says, "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Okay, someone might ask at this point, right? Because here this verse is saying to us that if I trust in Christ, then he gives me eternal life. Right? I don't have to fear God's eternal judgment as a believer. He's promised me eternal life. Some would object at this point, and they'd say, "Well, boy," or maybe just, I don't know if object, but they'd ask this question. Okay, so if God has promised me heaven, then now it really doesn't matter if I sin, right? Because God has promised me eternal life, and so therefore I can be as bad as I want, and I still guaranteed entrance into heaven. Well, one thing I'd say to you, if that's your question, is, are you sure you're a believer? Because that's ungodly reasoning. But there's another way that this passage that we're going to look at today answers this. What about this? Right? Because David has this eternal promise from God. So he can't really mess it up, right? Or we have these eternal promises from God. What does it matter if we sin? Well, we're going to look at the end of David's life and learn the second lesson. It's this, number two on your sheets. Understand that even for a believer, sin always brings pain. Understand that even for a believer, sin always brings pain. So we'll go to the great sin of David's life. It's in 2 Samuel 11. Turn there with me. David's become king. God's blessed him abundantly. And from that place of blessing, this happens. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. "It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Uriah the Hittite right now is gone. He's out fighting God's battles. Uriah is one of David's 37 mighty men listed in Scripture for his feats of valor. But he's gone. His wife's here by himself. Verse 4. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Well, now David's in trouble. So the first thing that he tries to do is cover it up. So he calls Uriah home from the war against the Ammonites. And he butters Uriah up and he drinks with him. He tries to get Uriah to go home and sleep with his wife. Right? Because then Uriah will think and everyone will think that this is Uriah's baby and it'll be fine. But Uriah is so committed to the Lord's cause and to his brothers that are in battle right now without him that he's like, "I'm not going to go home and enjoy my family like everyone else is risking their lives. Send me back to the war." And so he won't go home and be with his wife. Well, David can't cover up his sin that way. And so he sends Uriah because Uriah is trustworthy. So he gives him a sealed message. "Take this back to Joab." And the message Uriah carries is, "Send Uriah into the battle in a place that he's going to die. Draw back from him, make sure that the Ammonites kill Uriah." So Uriah takes his own death note to the commander. The commander does it. Uriah is killed in battle because they arranged it that way. Back home, Uriah, this great warrior, famed for his feats of valor, they throw a funeral for him. His wife mourns. David probably goes and gives a speech in his honor. Then, Bathsheba's done mourning for her husband. David takes her as his wife. No one's the wiser. The only one that knows is Joab. And he's all about loyalty, not so much about integrity. He's not going to tell. Seems like David has gotten away with adultery and murder. But if you sin as a believer, the Lord sees, and it grieves him. Let's see your first blanks there. If you sin as a believer, the Lord sees, and it grieves him. Look at the last verse of 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. "And when the mourning for Uriah was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Throughout chapter 11, we read about David's actions, all the things that David did. David saw, David inquired, David sent, David took, David lay with, and so on throughout the chapter until David wrote a letter that said, "Draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." Throughout chapter 11, we don't ever once read about what the Lord does or what the Lord thinks until verse 27, the Lord saw, and the Lord was displeased. If you sin as a believer, the Lord sees, and it grieves him. Brothers and sisters, I had to stop this week and think to myself, if I could sin and get away with it, and just know that I'm going to get away with it. No one's going to know. No one's going to find out. It's just, I know I can get away with this. There's going to be no consequences. No one's going to find out. The only thing is, the Lord would know. Do I care about that? If I can get away with it, except that I grieve the heart of the Lord, does that bother me? I say I love the Lord. I say I live for His pleasure and His glory. But do I really? Is it Him and His eyes that I'm most concerned about? If you sin as a believer, the Lord sees and it grieves Him. Secondly, if you sin as a believer, the Lord will rebuke you. The Lord will rebuke you. Okay, so for almost 9 months, David hides his sin till Bathsheba has her baby, right? It doesn't seem like he addresses it. He just kind of pushes it down in his heart. After all, David has a reputation as a godly king, and he's maintained it. Nobody knows. Everyone still thinks the same thing of him. It's fine. But it's not fine in David's heart. Look at what David wrote in Psalm 32 about this time when he's silent about his sin. Psalm 32, verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Do you know what it feels like to have your soul dried up because of a guilty conscience? Do you know what it's like to know that you're doing something wrong, but just keep pushing that down and not responding and not doing anything about it? If a guilty conscience before the Lord were the only consequence of sin, that would be enough for us to say it's not worth it. After one quick sinful choice, you can suffer from hours and days, even years of guilt. Have you ever seen it in somebody's eyes? Just the kind of glazed over look. It just shows you they're not alive in there. They're not right with the Lord. They're hurting, but they're not dealing with it. The Lord rebukes us believers, sometimes by a guilty conscience. Other times, He sends a person. And to David here in his sin, since he's not repenting, God sends Nathan, the prophet. And Nathan and David are friends. It's the same guy that said, "I'll give you this great promise to David." And how would Nathan know about David's sin? Right? He wouldn't know. Well, Nathan comes to David because David is the judge of all the land. And he comes with a story. He says, "David, I got to tell you about something that's happening in your kingdom. There's this man and he's rich and he's got all this. He has all these sheep and oxen and livestock, and this rich man who has all these blessings, he had a neighbor come over to visit him. And so what he did is, instead of slaughtering one of his animals, he stole his neighbor's lamb and slaughtered it for his guest. But the trouble is, the lamb that he stole, that neighbor, that was his only lamb. And that neighbor loved that lamb like he would hold him in his arms, and he loved him like a daughter. And this rich man stole his lamb and he slaughtered it for his guests." Now, the story is not really about sheep. But David doesn't realize it at this point. David, even though he's sinning, he's got a sense of right and wrong. And this angers him, what this person has done. Look at David's response to Nathan's story. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5. "Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites.'" For a believer, sin always brings pain. The Lord will rebuke you. And the third thing we see, your sin will bring pain to the people that you love. Your sin will bring pain to the people you love. Look there in verse 10, the next thing that Samuel says to David, Nathan says to David. Verse 10, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." 2 Samuel 12 through 2 Samuel 24 is a long, detailed explanation of all the people in David's family and in his kingdom that were hurt by this sin. Now, not all of the pain flowed directly out of sin, David's sin with Bathsheba, but David's sin influenced all of these people, and it got out of hand. Like a cancer spreading through a body, David's sin and the pain of it spread to all of his family and to his kingdom. Chapter 13. If you look at the chapter heading there, it says Amnon and Tamar. That tells the story of how David's son Amnon raped his sister Tamar, David's daughter, and then refused to marry her. David didn't do anything about it. So then if you go to 13:23, it tells of how David's other son, Absalom, out of rage against Amnon, took his own revenge and killed his brother for what he did to his sister. David didn't do anything about that either. Then Absalom ran away for a while, but eventually he comes back into the kingdom and David just kind of ignores what he did. And Absalom's heart is bitter and Absalom goes and he turns the whole nation against David. He lies to the people and he uses his charm to get them to follow him instead of David. It comes to the point where Absalom starts a rebellion against David. He goes off to a neighboring town and he says, "Everyone follow me." And David gets the word that the hearts of his whole kingdom have been turned from him to his son Absalom. So he has to flee his own city. As David flees Jerusalem, he leaves behind 10 of his wives to guard the house. Look at the next thing that Nathan says as he's rebuking David here. 2 Samuel 12:11. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." This happens when Absalom comes into Jerusalem to take his father's kingdom. He puts a tent on the top of the palace and he sleeps with David's wives publicly for all Israel to see, just to show the disregard, the disdain that he has for his father. Well, David and his mighty men, they've escaped the city, but it turns into a bloody civil war because there are some that are loyal to their old king. And they fight. As they're going into the battle, David tells his men, "Go easy with my son Absalom." Battle rages. David and his mighty men, they're great warriors. They know what they're doing. They win this battle. And in the process, Absalom is killed. Look ahead to 2 Samuel 18:33 tells us of David's response when he hears the report of the war that his side had won, but his son who had revolted against him was dead. 2 Samuel 18:33. "And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son.'" David wished that he could have died instead of his son. And part of what's going through David's mind here is that it's his fault, and it is. Now, Absalom's got his own culpability in these things. He's made choices, but David, he knew this was coming from the time that he sinned. The prophet said, "Your own house will be a sword until the time you die." And it's coming. It's coming out of his sin, and he knows it. And now he's lost his son. Say nothing of all the warriors. If you sin as a believer, your sin will bring pain to the people that you love. Oh, friends, don't ever allow yourself to believe that the only person that your sin hurts is you. Who suffers most when a mom or dad chooses not to be faithful to their spouse? Is it the sinner or is it her husband and their kids? Who suffers most when a man breaks the law and ends up in prison? Who suffers most when a man watches porn secretly online or sneaks off to the bar and gets drunk with his friends? Let me promise you, it is not just him that suffers. Who suffers when someone decides that they're going to hold a grudge against a brother or sister? Who suffers when someone spreads a juicy story that they're not entirely sure is true? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Who suffers when a believer sins? Everyone he loves. And it can't be avoided. This is the way of sin. If you sin as a believer, your sin will bring pain to the people you love. If you sin as a believer, you'll confess your sin. Fourth, if you sin as a believer, you will confess your sin. I mean, what can a man or a woman of God do after they've sinned and it's been pointed out to them? What can they do? At first, all they can do is humbly admit it. That's what David does. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12 when he's confronted with this. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now, David said more later. After this, he went to Psalm, he went off by himself and he wrote the words of Psalm 51, a prayer of repentance to God. Do you need to repent today? If so, jot down Psalm 51. And go use David's words to cry out to God and acknowledge your sin before him. If you sin as a believer, you'll confess your sin. And fifth, he will forgive you. If you sin as a believer, he will forgive you. Look at 2 Samuel 12:13 again. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Friends, here's the sweetness of knowing Christ. Christ bore your sins in his body on the tree. Christ finished the work of atoning for your sins. Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. You deserve hell for all that you've done and for all the harm that you've caused to others by that sin, but Christ will not send you there. You deserve for God to hold you at arm's length for the rest of your life and into eternity for what you have done, but God will not keep you there. Right? In Christ, you're his, and so he will forgive. Look at these verses. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 4:6-8, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. If you sin as a believer, he will forgive you. But, letter F, he will not necessarily remove the consequences. If you sin as a believer, he will forgive you, but he will not necessarily remove the consequences. Look at 2 Samuel 12:14, right after he says you're forgiven. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. When David heard this word, and his son got sick, he was born to Bathsheba. And so David went and he fasted and he prayed for days. He said, Lord, it's me that sinned. It's me that sinned. But, as the prophet had said, his son died. God is the judge. We humans are not called to dole out consequences to sinners. That's God's role. But one of the consequences for David was he's losing his son. If you sin as a believer, God won't necessarily remove the consequences. But I want to point out one more thing in this chapter. It's letter G on your sheets. Once you've turned from the sin, God can still bring good out of your brokenness. Once you've turned from the sin, God can still bring good out of your brokenness. Listen, I've talked to people and they've said to me, hey, I did this thing decades ago. And it was so horrible that I missed God's plan for my life. He's not going to bless me now. Like he's forgiven me, I'm sure, but I'm not going to know God's great blessing on my life because of what I've done. That's not true. Don't think about it like that. Okay, look here. 2 Samuel 12:24. Okay, so David's son, Bathsheba's son, he dies. Verse 24, then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and went in to her and lay with her. And she bore a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Do you know who became the next king of Israel and one of the wisest men of ancient history? Solomon, Bathsheba's son. David and Bathsheba shouldn't be having children together. It's because of sin that this is the case. And yet you see God's grace in the midst of the brokenness. Their next son God raises up and God blesses him and uses him to give us the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. Once you've turned from the sin, God can still bring good out of the brokenness. Don't think it's over. Okay, I want to close with one verse and one application. The verse is 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Brothers and sisters, the great war in your life is not some kind of culture war against the evil that's out there. The great war in your life today is the war for your own soul. It's the war for your own close walk with the Lord. Satan is trying to lie to you. He's trying to get you to believe certain things and to hold on to certain attitudes and to do certain things, hold on to certain practices that are going to harm you and harm the people you love and dishonor God. The great war in your life is this war for your own heart. I had to ask myself this week, are there some sins that, oh, I know God doesn't want me to do it, but it's, and I tried to stop, you know, back a while, but I never quite get rid of the sin, and so it's sort of there in my life, and I don't do a lot about it now. It's just kind of become a part of who I am, this attitude I have, or this action. Is that you? Is there something, and you know God doesn't want you hanging on to it, but you just feel like, well, it's not really messing my life up too bad. Oh, let me urge you, brothers and sisters, today, go back to war against that sin, right? Go back to war against it for the glory of God, for the good of you and your family. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. And we're here, a room full of sinners, and we identify with David in his sin. But you are so gracious to us that you've tied yourself to us with these eternal promises. We just come and say, I believe in you, God, I'm yours. And you give us eternal life that cannot be removed. And you give us a relationship with you that cannot ever go away. What a thing. But as we're reminded today, Lord, still sin is a serious thing. And so will you help us in the power of Christ to turn away from anything that we're hanging on to, so you might be pleased with us as we resist the temptation that comes our way and seek to walk close with you and in your spirit so we can know your victory and blessing. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. God bless you.